2, and we're in part 2 of a royal priesthood, part 2 being our royal priestly conflict. Did you know you signed up for a conflict? Actually, you didn't sign up. God signed you up for it. When he bought you, he set the rules. In fact, when he created the heavens and the earth, he set the rules. It's his deal. He gets to decide what the terms are. You don't even really, if you've been chosen, guess what? You don't even have a choice in the matter. He will work through his Spirit to bring you into conformity to Christ. He will do it if you're in the faith. The Bible does tell us that there's times we need to examine ourselves to see if we're even of the faith. Because let's just say you find yourself as being someone who says, I do not want to do what the Bible says, and you stay with that, you can probably be assured you're not in the faith. Which at that point, there should be a crying out for the mercy of God, knowing that if you're having those thoughts that I may not even be in the faith, the only place to run to is to the throne of grace. You have to believe the Spirit of God's working at that moment. Not condemning, but holding out grace to you. Receive it. So, but the royal priesthood, a royal priestly conflict. Last week is a royal priestly service. This week it's a royal priestly conflict from chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So, let me read those for us now. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Maybe a better translation truly is on the day of God's visitation. We'll get to that. And it really does mean, when we think about it, there is a conquest in all of this that we're called to do. So we'll get to that as we go through it. But just remember, the whole idea of royal priesthood to me is powerful, and I think that it's a theme running through Scripture that the people God chooses are to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Israel forfeited their position temporarily. One day that they will come to repentance. God's not finished with Israel yet, but in the meantime, Peter is making it known to Gentiles and Jews, but Gentiles, think about it, the people that were separated from God, far from God, are also being told, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. God snatched you out of the world and brought you into his kingdom through Jesus Christ. We're a people chosen of God, the choice of God. We're a holy nation, picked out, chosen out of all the people. So when the Bible says that the worship in heaven by the churches of people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, you have to get in your mind this holy nation's a people that were pulled out of every nation of the earth and brought in to this nation, this holy nation, wherein Christ Jesus is the head. We're called to service as this royal priesthood. We're qualified by God to carry out the message of salvation to this world, this message of the redemption that God has provided through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a royal priesthood, the king's priest, we have a mission that is simply, it really is simple in the sense of bearing witness as the children of light to people that are in darkness. Bearing witness, and we're qualified to do that. And having become a people of God and having received mercy and abundance, we have this wonderful privilege of telling people. If you were going to be executed and you were told that the execution had been stayed, that you were not going to die, would you not be happy and would you not tell someone? And then how much more when you know that you have to do with the God of the universe and he turns his wrath away from you and he puts it on someone else and you find out that the someone else was his very son, who not only died paying the penalty for your sin, but he rose from the dead, you could know him. Forgiveness of sins could be done, but forgiveness without knowing the forgiver would be miserable. You would walk around your whole life thinking, I don't get it. Why would somebody die for me? What good was it? They died for me, so what? I want to know that person. Well, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know him. And so as a royal priesthood, you get to tell people about what God has done on your behalf, and if they would believe it, for them too. I think when we're telling the gospel of Jesus Christ, we spread that word indiscriminately. Preach it to every people. But to know this, our calling is not without conflict. You ever heard that song by Dolly Parton, Coat of Many Colors? Love that song. She went to school thinking everyone would love and cherish this coat of many colors that she wears. It meant so much to her. Surely it will mean something to everyone else. But all she got was mocked and ridiculed. And it hurt her. God tells us in his word, you're going to take this prized treasure of yours into the world, and the world will hate you for it. And Jesus said, but keep something in mind. It's almost like Jesus tells them, not to be crazy, but he tells them, look, if they hated me, if they hate you, keep in mind, they hated me first. And Jesus never once walked around saying, oh, what a terrible life I have. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. He came to please his Father and to save a people from their sins. So conflict is going to happen, but it's not a conflict without conquest. There is a day when the war will be over and the battles are won. And even in this life, do you realize there is conquest even in what would seem to be in the midst of defeat? Your conflict doesn't mean failure. Conflict is oftentimes the indication that you are right on point, if you're ministering the right message. So make sure if you're going to have warfare, make sure you're at least in the right fight. Today we're going to talk about waging warfare and winning the war. And so let's just go to verse 11. Waging warfare. And our royal priesthood, royal priestly conflict is warfare. In other words, it's just not to let things happen to you. It is to be proactive in your battle. And we're to take the battle to the enemy, beginning with that enemy within, the flesh, the sinful desires. Look at verse 11 says, I'll read the verse, then we'll look at it word by word, basically. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. The first battlefield is here. No one is a victim completely. We have things happen to us. We are victimized by others. But here we have, like the old saying goes, we have found the enemy. And they are us. You don't have to look too far. So the first thing Peter says about this conflict, it's going to be with him. But notice how he addresses them. He's writing to friends. At least the NIV says that. But what's the King James say? Or the ESV, do they use the word beloved? What does it say? Somebody read it. The first line, the Greek. Give me your first line. Get to the beloved part. Don't everyone get shy at once. Got your Bibles. Oh, okay. So get to the part of where he's addressed. Does yours not say beloved in verse 11?
Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and brothers.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm not trying to wear a point out, but I want you to see he's writing to people that are the beloved. He loves them, but there's something behind this word that's more than that. These are beloved of God. See, when you were made a royal priesthood, when you and I were brought into this kingdom, it was not just a business transaction. We're not commodities of God. We're not expendable soldiers. We're just not things that he uses and abuses and dumps and leaves behind. We're beloved. Loved of God. Deeply cared for by God. The first thing to know when you're going to go in conflict, best thing you can know, if you know you've got a hard day ahead of you, at work, the best thing, that one of the greatest comforts is to know you got a home to go home to. Peter starts off, at least in the NIV, by telling us you've got a grounding of love at the very core of your relationship with God. He's not calling you to conflict without reassuring you of something. You are deeply loved. This is a message that we as the priests of God not only receive for ourselves, but should be communicating to other people. Having been saved, brought out of the judgment of God and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, to know that behind that, God, no one held a gun to God's head. He did all this willingly. How many times are we going to talk about the word chosen, chosen, chosen? We should talk about it all the time, because God did it because he wanted to, and now we're even beloved. Friends, beloved of God, loved by Peter too, but Peter loves him because God loves him. And why are we beloved? So oftentimes during church history, it's been taught to people, you are lovely. You're wonderful just as you are. And God loves you just as you are. No, he doesn't. He loves you because he loves his Son. And he knows what the effect of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ will be on all who believe. He loves his Son. He doesn't love us because we're lovable. He loves us because he loves us, is really how Romans chapter 3 tells us. God, he loved you because he loved you. That's the best explanation I've ever heard before. I heard it from another preacher. But because of Jesus Christ, the Bible says over and over and over, in him, in him, in him, in him. It's because of him. You have entrance into the kingdom because of him. You have peace with God because of him. You're reconciled to God because of him. That is Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. You're the beloved because of him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whom he loved. This is my beloved Son. This is the one I love. So we're in him. We are lovable because of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:6 says that we're loved on account of Christ. He has made us accepted in the beloved. We believe and treasure Christ. That pleases God. And God is pleased to call us his beloved in Christ. I think it's so powerful, so helpful. Ephesians 1:4 says we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the creation of the world, but we were chosen in him, we were the beloved, to be holy and blameless. So it's important when you see the word beloved, that it's not just, don't gloss over. Think about the ramifications of what that means, that God loves you in Christ. And he doesn't ever waver in his love for Christ or those that are in him. So even before the command is given, and it is a command, he's telling you this is what you are to do. Marching orders, listen to me, he says, abstain from the sinful desires that wage war against your soul. So before the command is given, Peter reminds all of us that God loves us and has saved us in Christ Jesus. Never forget, never ever forget that your acceptance before God the Father is found in Jesus Christ. Sometimes people mock that saying of accept Jesus as your Savior. There is something to, it should be explained, that is to look and say, God loves him, treasures him. I must treasure him. Do you treasure Jesus Christ? The answer should be yes. Maybe you've never thought about it before. Maybe all you ever was taught was you ought to accept Jesus Christ. Okay, I accept him. What does that mean? It means to accept him means to think of him as the Father thinks of him. From the standpoint also of saying he is fully sufficient to cleanse me of all my sins. He's fully sufficient to reconcile me to God. He's fully sufficient to bring me at peace with God. Never forget your acceptance is found in Christ. You need that knowledge if you're going to be strong and courageous in the coming battles that lie ahead in your life. What makes it worth saying no to sin? There must, if Christ is not treasured and accepted as God's best, then you're going to be looking at sin and go, you know, following Jesus, obeying the sinful desires of my flesh, you know, that sounds more fun. I think I'll do that. But if you know Jesus Christ more and more and more, and sometimes failing and feeling the brokenness from that comes from sin, sometimes that does make us see more clearly the treasure that Jesus really is. I'm not saying go sin so that grace may abound and you'll see Christ. I'm saying this, when you do sin, you've got a choice, two choices. You can either wallow in it and say, look at me, I did it again. Or you can say, Lord Jesus, your grace is so beautiful, your glory right now. I want that more than I want to stay in this death of sin. And then you'll know Jesus better. Again, I'm not advocating. Peter doesn't say, go sin. Paul argues that in Romans 6, end of chapter 5 and verse 6. What shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that God's grace may abound? He says, certainly not. That'd be preposterous. Should you go ahead and eat rat poison so that when you feel better, you'll be like, wow, I'm going to do that again. And certainly not. That's stupid. Don't do sin just so you can find out how good it feels to be forgiven. That's crazy. It's not spiritually sound. But look, as Sharon read there, he reminds them also. Now he's getting down to the command. He's reminding them who they are also and saying, you're aliens and strangers. You have been taken out of the world. Now you no longer belong to it. Well, wait a minute, I've been a citizen of the world my whole life. Now you're taking me out of it. You're saying, you're taking me out and putting me back in, so to speak, and calling me an alien and a stranger. You've been transferred to the kingdom of God. You're stationed here on earth, but you're an alien and a stranger. It should be, like the song says, and the things of this world, grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Peter's talked about this twice in verse 1 and verse 17. We're aliens, strangers. He said it twice. That means we're transient in this world. You are homeless. But you say, I've got a home. I'll never forget, we had a man that was coming to our church. He lived back in the woods. He was a fugitive, but he was an amazing person, in my opinion, because he was living wonderfully and perfectly contented living under a cardboard shanty. He had a home, but yet we'd call him homeless. Those of us who know what a home is, we'd say, well, that's homelessness. He would say, I wasn't homeless. I lived in the woods, same place, in a box. We call ourselves, we're going to go to our homes today, but in a way, what's it compared to the mansions that are waiting for us? If you were in heaven and you're looking down here, I'm just imagining this, you'd probably be thinking, what in the world are those people worried about those old shanties for? They're nothing. But I think that when we think about being transients in the world, we should really think compared to what we have in our citizenship in heaven and the inheritance that awaits what we have here, we sure sweat it an awful lot. I know I do. Every Christian's a true citizen of heaven. A true citizen of heaven. And the more we think about that, we ought to think about, if I'm not a citizen here, I shouldn't participate in their foolishness. A homeless person isn't bound to the busy schedule that all of us are. A person that's an alien in this country who has no rights to speak of doesn't have to worry. They're probably more free in many respects than those who claim they have freedom. The Bible tells us not to get rooted in this world. When it uses aliens and strangers, just get the idea. Don't be rooted. If you're going to do conflict against the flesh, you better not be rooted in the world that's going to be giving you an amen every time you give way to the fleshly sinful desires. Romans 12:1 tells us clearly, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. 1 John 2:15 tells us, don't love the world or anything in it. That's hard. See, already battle is going on right up here for you, especially the younger you are. It goes on in my mind, do not love the world, but I like the things I have. I like it. How am I not supposed to? I've lived it. I've seen it my whole life long. How am I not supposed to love it or be caught up in the stream of the world? The caution is, do not love the world or anything in it. Don't be conformed to the world. What do you do? Remember, you have to remember something like we started. You got to remember you're part of the kingly priesthood. Your job is no longer to serve you, it's to serve the king. And you didn't make that choice. That was God's choice. He chose you. So if he chose you, if we were overrun by a foreign power today and they said, from now on, you will do thus and so, and you got a gun pointed at you all day long, you're going to do it. God has done something unique. He's not forcing anyone. He has put his spirit in us, that we're of one heart with him. We still drag along the flesh, and there's where the conflict lies. Let's look at it. The command is to abstain from sinful desires. And we're not called to do the battle in ourselves, in our old self. We've been given his spirit. We have this desire, the godly desires that are in us. Here's what J. Adams says in his translation of this verse. I urge you to keep a safe distance from the fleshly desires. You can't completely run away from them and totally isolate yourself from them, because you can't isolate yourself from yourself. But keep a safe distance from the fleshly desires. In other words, hold back. Hold yourself back. Restrain yourself a time or two. Part of what we see in our country and all around us, and perhaps we struggle with it too, we don't know how to tell ourselves no. Well, I think I'll have me another. Well, I think I'll have another. I think I'll have... Well, don't mind if I do. It's hard to regulate yourself. But that's exactly what you're called to do, is restrain yourself. You have these desires, which God tells us certain things are sinful. They're not good for you. They're bad. They're bad for you spiritually. They're bad for your testimony. Hold yourself back. Restrain yourself from giving ground to the many varied hindrances that you find in your life. I'm going to list some here. Get ready. Maybe you can list your own list. Oh, by the way, the things I'll list, they don't really pertain to me. I'm just talking to you people today. This is where it really got me, because I said, this conflict is really hot inside. These things, these sinful desires, keep you from fulfilling your calling as a priest of the king. And it's not just a calling that, hey, I'm called to be a priest of the king. This is your job. It's your work. It's your life's occupation. Most everything we get to do in our country, and I am glad we get this choice, but it does make understanding obedience to somebody in authority over you hard. Because right now, we have a wonderful constitution that guarantees me sovereign authority over my life. But the Bible says God has sovereign authority over my life. So I'm in this world, but I so want to live like I'm attached to it. It's my life, my choice. But the truth of the matter is, I'm an alien here and I belong to the kingdom of God. It's God's rules, his choice, and what he does is good. Everything he calls me to put away is a good call. So this abstain from sinful desires, the first thing comes to my mind and everybody else's mind probably is sexual desires. Put away sexual desire, abstain from sinful sexual desires. And you know what? That's exactly right. It's exactly right, but it's so much more. Peter didn't say one thing. He looked at, I think he leaves it up to you and to me to say, you know what? I have this, I have that, I have this. For instance, jealousy, he's already listed that. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, coarse talk, hatred, conceit, love of the world. And there's thousands of other sins. You can probably think of it too. Covetousness, on and on and on. Love of money, love of ease, love of, you can just go on. Abstain from these. He's not even saying they're not going to be present. But abstain from, don't indulge them. When I get angry when I watch the news, I can't believe they're doing that. Abstain from that foolishness because you're beloved and you're part of the royal priesthood. It's your job. Think about them. Act on those things that you find contrary to the will of God, but you don't have to go hating. You can tell the truth in love. We can talk about that in our 1:30 prayer time in more detail, but I want to get moving on through this. Because it's so important when we think about this conflict is so real. There's not Christians that have conflict and Christians that don't. Every Christian, if you're truly a Christian, are called to do this battle. It's not optional for those that are serious. Sometimes the whole body suffers because you don't take seriously the call to abstain from sinful desires at war against your soul. And you think, well, that's their job. They're the paid preacher. They're the missionary. They're the serious student of the Bible. They're this or they're that. Listen, people, your fellow members of the body of Christ get encouraged when you abstain from sinful desires. It makes sometimes, and we're going to see it at verse 11, or verse 12, we're going to see that it can have an effect on the world. And if it has an effect on the world, people that are blind to the truth, surely it would have an effect within the body. It encourages people. If you are winning the conflict, it can encourage me. It can encourage young people to say, you know what? Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a lot more than just simply mouth talk. I'm sick of talk. Are you sick of talk? I'm sick of people talking about platitudes all the time and not doing it. I'm sick of it in my own life. Sick of it. I'm sick of hypocrisy in my own life. I don't like it when somebody calls me out on it. I don't like it. It is embarrassing. You know what? Why it's embarrassing? Not because of the thing, but because of the hypocrisy. And those feelings are there for a purpose because God wants you to feel it, your hypocrisy, that you would repent from it. That's so important. I think of how loose I live in some areas of my own life, and perhaps you can identify some in your own life. And I hear this passage, and I think, I've been a wimp. I am not even doing bad. I have not abstained from or resisted. I've just, well, don't mind if I do. I'm going to help myself. But that's not what we're to do. Why this command? Why are we commanded to abstain? Is it because God doesn't want you to enjoy life? No, He wants you to remember one thing. Number one, He set us free from the dominion of darkness. He's telling us these things that I listed, the whole number of them, they flow out of the kingdom of darkness. They are the fruit of a fallen, sinful nature. When Adam fell, He didn't bring goodness to the human race. When Adam fell, sin entered the world. And death through sin. You have Cain and Abel, and Cain kills his brother because he's jealous. You have anger, hostility, lack of peace, disunity, fractions through countries. One nation against another. That is not how it was intended to be. That is the bondage to sin. So the command to abstain is because you don't belong to this world anymore. That leads to death. God tells us that. We don't comprehend it because all we've ever seen is that. But God's word reveals the truth. God speaks to say flee from it, because that is what I set you free from, the hell on earth and the hell to come. You've been set free. You do not have to live according to it any longer. The second reason for the command, I think, is because, well, let's go part A to number one, is you're called to be holy. So maybe there's three. We could just make it three reasons. One, you've been set free from sin. Two, you've been called to be holy. Three, because the world's watching. Who boasts more than anyone of being the children of God but Christians? Jesus Christ had the power over sin and death, will say. Well, why don't you live like it? People will point back at us. I'll never forget, I've told it before, but I run it off my mouth all the time. Puking here and puking there. And I went up to a man who said he felt like he was going to kill himself. And I said, have you ever thought about Jesus Christ? And I was serious. And he looks right at me and he screwed his face up. He said, you're a Christian? I would have never known. Because my lifestyle indicted me and condemned me as an unbeliever, a hypocrite. Well, I feel better getting that off my shoulders. Kinda, but I'm embarrassed too. But where's the hypocrisy in my life now? Where am I not abstaining? Why am I not seeing, why are you not seeing that we're set free? You know what? I don't want the world, in this world, think about it. It's no longer equality, it's equity. Why are you going to brag about being set free from sin? They're not set free. Oh, okay, I better lower my standard and live like them, so, and then make them feel better. And there will be no distinction between any of us. You won't be able to tell the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. No, God says, come out from them. Come up, be set apart. You're holy. The world's watching. And you're not left powerless. We live like we don't have the Spirit. I'm not saying you all. I'm just saying as a general rule, we've kind of believed that we're just like we've watered Christianity down so that we don't offend people around us, because we don't want to scare them off. We want to see. I remember thinking, I want them to know that I'm just like they are, but I've been forgiven. That's warped, because you can't be set free from sin and live like everyone else. You can't. When you're born again, you're given a new spirit, a new heart. That means like a radio transmitter is put right in here, that now all of a sudden you set the dial to God. Before it was almost like a blocking, what do they call it, scramble. You could scramble the signal, or you couldn't hear the first message from God because your sinful nature is, your mind's at enmity with God. God sends a message from a preacher, I don't want to hear it. You scramble it. We read Romans 7:21 through 23. The conflict comes because sin, the sinful desires still exist in us. If the day you die is the day that God in a miraculous way will extract the new creation out from this carcass. He'll extract out. Right now, if he did that, you'd die. You could not function on this earth. Does that make sense? Because don't you wonder, how come we've got to keep having, why do we have these sinful desires? Couldn't God just remove them? He will. But not right now. You live in these bodies, and through these bodies, as we live as a royal priesthood, we give glory to God. And the enemy is put to shame. Every time you resist the enemy and the sinful desires, you put the enemy to shame. I want to shame the enemy. And I'll tell you, not in my own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. We read Romans 7, 21 through 23, and he talks about in the sinful nature, the flesh. It's at war against, listen to, I liked how I said this, I'm bragging on me now, but it helped me. At war against my true, godly desires. If I've been given a new heart and a new spirit, that means God has put in my spiritual DNA godly desires. They're as spiritually natural, so to speak, the new nature, as your liking to eat food. They're human desires for survival. We have godly desires that God planted in us. But these sinful desires war against my true godly desires. That's the conflict. The conflict of every believer is just what you see in Romans chapter 7, 21 through 23, but also Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I think Paul was wonderfully concise here. Find it. Come on. Let's go. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Listen to this. Paul says, I'll go back to verse 15 because it kind of, you get the idea of what he's writing about. Verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Hey, let's just keep arguing in our home. Let's just keep fussing with each other all the time. Paul says, you keep doing that, you will be destroyed, devoured. Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires, and that desire is more than just, you know, I kind of like to indulge in this sexual lust that's sinful. You know, it is like scratching at your soul and tearing into you, that kind of desire. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you will have these conflicts, but you're not under the dominion of the sinful nature. You are no longer in the domain of sin. The sin, you are affected by it, but you're no longer dominated by it. I think that's important, a key point. When you were born again, you were brought out of the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, according to Colossians. Conflict is clarified here, and it's the sinful desires that are always screaming. You've ever heard the saying, the squeaky wheel gets oiled? Have you? And we live it every day. I think I'll have me a Reese's peanut butter cup. My children always say, why have one if you're not hungry? Well, I want one because I want one. Oh, that Reese's would be pretty good. Yeah, but I got other things to do. I need to mow the yard. Well, I think I'll have me a Reese's. And the squeaky wheel gets oil. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm having me a Reese's. And the flesh is like that. It just keeps on and keeps on. Are we almost there? 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 Have you ever heard that when you had a carload of kids? Yeah. Are we almost there? We'll be there when we get there. We'll be there when we get there. Are we almost there? Quiet! Yes, we're almost there. You gave in. And so the flesh is screaming. This flesh is clawing and it's going, lust, 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 sinful lust, lust. No, no, no. I wonder what it does look like. Hate, hate, hate. Conceit, conceit, whatever it would be. But abstain or keep yourself from a safe distance. You've got to ask the question, how? We're going to get to that here in just a minute. When the flesh wars against the Spirit, we have to strike hard. Aren't we pacifists, though? Really, we're not. We act like it sometimes. People challenge us on something. No, it's whatever you want to do. It's a totally your decision, whatever you like. We're pacifists, but when it comes to the sinful desires, strike hard, ruthlessly attack the enemy in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? Run to the throne of grace. When the flesh is at war, when it wars against us, strike hard and fast. Well, I tell you, my defeats have all come because I have negotiations. The art of the deal. Let's work a deal. I'll think about this a little longer if you'll leave me alone in 5 minutes because I got things to do. It's where you say, no, run from it, flee from it. In the power of the Holy Spirit, run to the throne of grace for help. It is warfare. That's what Peter writes. He says, these things war against your soul. War. It's war. War is destructive. War intends to bring casualties. Guess who the intended victim is? You. Guess who the desire is of the sinful desires? It's to shame Christ. This war is a matter of glory or shame. In every battle, and we've seen it in our own country, we ran out of Afghanistan. I'm throwing in my opinion now. We ran out of Afghanistan to our shame. Oh yeah, we left our citizens behind. Oh, and we left $800 billion worth of equipment behind. My bad. War comes down to shame or glory. Spiritual warfare comes down to shame or glory. When you're in a skirmish today and you run, it's shameful. When I run, it's shameful. When I'm a hypocrite, it's shameful. But when we stand and we say, for Jesus' sake, I stand, it's to God's glory. And do you realize sinful desires, as a Christian, a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, sinful desires have no power except that which you give it. You are not a victim. You are a willing participant in your sinful desires if you're giving in to them. We need each other. I'll say this, by the way, to say, look, I am tempted in this way. Stop it. Man up. Or woman up, cowgirl up, or whatever you guys girls say to each other. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says that Satan's like a roaring lion. Here's what it says. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Spirit-filled believer will only hear the roar. The teeth have been broken through Jesus Christ's death on the cross for you, where he broke the power of sin. For all who believe, the teeth have been broken. He only growls and prowls around. That's all he can do. You and I would do well to heed Peter's instruction, that is, resist him. You have to resist. And how? Why? Let's go on to winning the war, the second part in verse 12. And this is a lot shorter section, and I will finish it. Boy. Wow. You know what we're going to do? Stop here. I'll pick up verse 12 next week. Because it's so important. I want to know, I left you hanging. We have to think about how. Most of us are saying, I fail all the time. I don't know that I've seen a victory over that my sinful desires very often. I give in too much. How? How do I win the war? How and why? And there's such a reason. Verses 11 and 12 are tied in together, and we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there's so much depth in your word. You call us to live as children of light. You've brought us out of darkness. We're no longer bound to it. We're no longer slaves. Even what we've heard today, I pray that you would use it and minister to each of us, that we would be encouraged to stand firm in the faith and resist the sinful desires that war against our souls. Help us to think about it. And we know that through your Spirit and Word, you can teach us how to win the warfare. And I pray that this congregation would have to have next week's message to start winning the war this week. Maybe there will be failures, but there will be victories, and that each one would know when they did stand for the purpose of your glory, that many would see that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.